Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dibley continues his series in Ephesians. Today's sermon is entitled, Biblical Clarity in an Age of Moral Confusion. Most of us realize that the culture in which we live has experienced a seismic moral shift. Not only have the standards of morality with regard to decency and sexuality changed dramatically, but the pressure to conform is enormous. Many Christians have found themselves questioning or struggling with long-held ethical and behavioral practices. What we need to be reminded is that this is not a new issue. Neither is it a confusing one. The Bible is calm and clear. Come as we look at this together at how the church exists to be a clearly contrasting kingdom in a world that is rushing headlong into calamity. Let's worship together.
I was listening to the song being sung and you know, my demented mind, simultaneously I could see children running through the field. I was in there, I hope everybody's okay. Glad to have Paul and Joyce back. And we did miss you guys. And we don't expect you to have the timing and everything down perfectly on your first Sunday back after away. So, but I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And those of you who are new, we have been making our way through the letter to the Ephesians for about 100 years, and we continue to do so. And in the study of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church, there is a great emphasis that God has made us a special people by His grace. And there's a call on us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And so as we make our way into the latter part of Ephesians, we do see in this section of Scripture that there is real practical application. What it means to be a Christian in a fallen world. What it means to be, Andy's going to speak on this next week, light and darkness. And so I do ask for prayer for Mary Ann and I. We are, God willing, leaving today and driving towards Toronto, which Wednesday we are flying to Honduras. And this time next week, our daughter Lauren, God willing, will be married in the sight of God. We have to tell you, she's already married in the sight of the law. She had to get married early because of the country differences. So she's legally married, but she's not living as married. She's been living at school and in the dorm there. And this Saturday coming up, she's getting married, and so we're looking forward to being there. So pray for us, and pray for Andy as he preaches. And then the following week, we have Tom Steller coming from Bethlehem Seminary. He's going to be here on the following weekend, so we're looking forward. That's Ralph and Molly's brother-in-law. Well, Molly's brother-in-law. I guess he counts as yours as well, Ralph. Molly's sister's husband. We're looking forward to having Tom here. Let's be honest about the text. I'm going to talk about sexuality this morning. And in our culture, there's probably never a more important time to talk clearly about what the Bible teaches on sexuality. And so I'm going to ask for us to pray and then work our way through a few verses here in Ephesians. So would you pray with me? You are a mighty Redeemer, so we thank you. You bought us out of darkness. You brought us out of darkness. We look at a world that is has sown the wind and now reaps the whirlwind. And it causes our hearts to break. Your ways are good, O God. And we feel, even as Quint prayed earlier, we just feel at the core of our being that the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the difficulties are great. We feel it, dear God, and we know that you are a mighty Redeemer. Even as we begin to talk about sexuality, core issue in the lives of people and our identities and our stories. And I think, Heavenly Father, even as we start to talk about this, I immediately touch on wounds. Thank you, dear God, for forgiveness. Thank you, dear God, for transforming, saving power. Thank you for light. Come, dear God. Just dial us into your will. Dial us in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. I'm going to read down today to verse 6. Andy will pick up next week beyond that. But it says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I don't know how many of you were following the story this last week. It was pretty hard to avoid it, of the judgment against a Stanford University swim team member, 20-year-old young man, Brock Turner. Heartache, heart-wrenching story. As Brock was sentenced, a lot of reaction to the sentencing. He was sentenced 6 months in jail, which caused quite the uproar, about a million signatures or more asking for the removal of the judge, who could have sentenced him to a maximum sentence of 14 years, sentenced him to 6 months because he was concerned about the lifelong implications of a longer prison sentence. This past week, probably many of you read the statement online of the victim who was raped while she was in an unconscious state after being at a drunken party, and could have been in worse shape if some other students didn't come along and rescue her. And if you have read this statement, and again, I maybe wouldn't advise it for younger people, but I would advise it for older people, it's worth reading simply because I think it drives home in a heart-wrenching way that our sexuality is at the core of our human dignity. And we see too often now in our culture that the misuse of our sexuality, the abuse of sexuality, which we find so flippantly dealt with in so many ways and so distorted so freely in our culture, it leaves scars and wounds and aches and pains that people will not get over till they get to glory. On both sides of the issue, the victim and the perpetrator. That's what you got the sense out of in this kind of anguished public debate this last week. Just the heart-wrenching pain of this young woman and what it was like for her. And she gave a long walkthrough description of not only what it was like to realize what had happened to her, but the whole proceedings that went on in the hospital and in the court scenario. And then you hear the aching of a father who's trying to rescue his son's life, a young man who had a lot of potential. And you realize we just got to get over this fact in our culture that sexuality isn't something more than just animals doing animal things. About a month ago, on a Monday morning, I think it was, Amy Peterson took Marianne and I to an IJM, an International Justice Mission breakfast here in the Twin Cities. And we were at breakfast, and they had several speakers, but one of the speakers was the sex crimes sergeant for the sex crime unit, sex trafficking unit here in the Twin Cities. He's a believer. And he got up and he said, I want you to think through this. You're thinking through it at many levels, but I just want you to feel a bit of what it's like for me to go and have to arrest a man who was caught in a sting operation. And he said, just this past week, I went to a home in a wealthy neighborhood in southwest Minneapolis. So this is where we live. And the picture, he said, I just want you to picture me walking across the driveway with the chalk drawings of the man's children as I go to knock on the door. And then the weeping on the couch. And this sergeant said, you need to pray for everybody that's involved. Everybody that's involved. I want to put it to you this morning as believers that having biblical clarity about human sexuality and our responsibility as Christians is one of the most compassionate things that we have to offer today in this culture. It will provide opportunities in our culture to have conversations about God and forgiveness and Christ and the hope of eternity. Again, as I said earlier, we have sown the wind and we are now reaping the whirlwind. And even as I stand up to speak, I know, sitting here right now, I am pressing on wounds. Very few. I mean, the stats for rape. 1 in 6 women, 1 in 33 men in the United States, according to the Department of Justice stats. Every 2 minutes, an American is sexually assaulted. I don't make those stats up. So I come at this text this morning just wanting to be really plain. And I'm careful to say what I'm about to say without wanting to be harsh and unfeeling. I'm a pastor, so I know I'm touching on pain. And I also say it with a great deal of hope. We have a mighty Redeemer. We've been called out of darkness into light. He offers life. Isn't that glorious? And so we of all people can point to people another way. Church is to be an image bearer of the glory of a loving, not casual sex God, a covenant-loving God who so loved us, he covenanted to put his son on a tree to forgive us for our sexual deformity, perversion, failure, brokenness. I'm going to try to walk this through just simply this morning, and I'm nervous a bit, to be honest, because I don't want to step on people's toes and injure people or say things the wrong way and be callous. So I'm just going to walk it through and make a couple of initial statements based on what we've already studied in Ephesians. So here's the first thing I want to say, which isn't from the text, really flows out of last week, but it needs to be said these days. Number one, our sexuality does not define our identity as Christians. We live in a culture where sexuality is people's identifying feature. They get their identity from their sexuality. It is way out of whack. Our identity, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Your identity comes from your Savior, not your sexuality. In Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And that's liberating for people, no matter where you're coming from, no matter what your position is. That's why when we have a whole lot of language in our culture that tells people they're a hottie or they're hot or they're sexy or all that kind of stuff, we are bombarded with this idea that your self-value and your self-worth is somehow rooted in the physicality of who you are. My dear friends, this body will be gone one day. You will be clothed with immortality, and your worth is found in your sonship or your daughtership in Jesus Christ. It is your Savior who gives you your identity. Everything else comes under that, regardless of what the culture says. Is that helpful? Our sexuality does not define our identity, no matter how preoccupied the culture is in defining it that way. Our Savior does. Number two. Okay, and be careful how I say this, so just listen. Opportunity or orientation is not what determines our conduct as Christians. You got that? I'll say it again. Opportunity or orientation is not determinative in Christian conduct. Christ is. Whether our culture approves or promotes certain behavior, or whether we are naturally inclined towards certain behavior, is not what decides what we determine is acceptable as Christians. It's clear in our culture today that there are certain behaviors that are beyond tolerable, even in our culture. The moral outrage over what happened at Stanford University this last week, and in the press and in public response, the dominating, painful discussion and debate that's taken place has showed us that even in a sexually permissive society, some things are off the charts unacceptable. But my dear friends, what the culture decides is acceptable or not as acceptable is not determinative for me as a Christian, because I am not my own. I do not belong to the culture. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he called me, he said, "You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So my behaviors, regardless of orientation, are determined by Jesus Christ. So I can, for Christians, this means if your orientation is heterosexuality, your heterosexuality is subjugated to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so if you say, "I'm a monogamous heterosexual," or if you say, "I'm a monogamous homosexual," or in our culture, if you turn on TV shows, if you are a polygamist, because the culture now permits it. Let me just put it to you this way. It does not matter what the culture is open to. There are some things the culture is not open to yet. But there are many things that the culture is open to, and I don't march to the culture's demands. Neither, or openness, or what's called freedom, or its exploration, neither do I march according to my own inclinations. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. So glorify God with my body. So if I am inclined to sexual promiscuity, if I'm inclined in that in a heterosexual way or a homosexual way, if I'm inclined towards polygamy, it doesn't really matter what my inclination is. It matters what my Savior calls me to for the glory of his name and for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's part of the call to Christ. My dear friends, you are not your own if you're a Christian. And we have to be careful in our culture, to be very careful in our culture that we don't find ourselves as Christians trying to adapt ourselves, find ourselves being in some balanced middle ground, not trying to act like some wacky religious group, or even this morning, the heartbreak of what happened in Orlando. And we react the other way. My dear friends, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And I must deny myself whatever my inclinations are and ask, what would Jesus have me do? Does that make sense to you as a Christian? Thirdly, it's a part of this. Public opinion doesn't shape our determination to honor God. Our mission does. We have been called to display the gospel and to portray sacrificial covenant love as emblematic in this meal we're about to take. We have been called to present to the culture an idea of covenantal love against the background of open, free, casual sex.
God's ways are not the world's ways. And there is a whole lot of love, sacrifice, self-denial in all of this, which we will one day say that even when we can't comprehend the soul-robbing effects of sexual promiscuity, sexual freedom, sexual exploration, even if you don't get it in this life, you will see one day that he never made one command and designed one thing except out of grace, mercy, and love to the creatures that he knew why he made them. So my dear friends, as we're working this through, we need to understand that we are on a mission, and the mission decides our choices, not the permission or promotion of the culture. Okay, that's probably a good enough sermon for today. But I haven't even looked at the text. So I want you to look at the text for a second. I'll try to go through this reasonably. Four things I want to say from the text. Number one, sexual immorality. Verse 3, Ephesians 5:3, sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. Very straightforward. We need biblical clarity here. And so this is what I'm just going to say to you this morning. We need to understand that it is not to be named among us. Now you read some of the other letters, Paul makes it clear this is what people have been saved out of. But as Christians, it's not to be even named as part of who we are. And it's interesting, as he says here, sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness, which he does again down in verse 5, that he's essentially saying that any corruption of sexuality is not to be part of who we are, identified with who we are and how we live as believers. And again, their culture in which the Ephesians lived was where sexuality, promiscuity, even religious sexuality, they would have temple prostitutes, male temple prostitutes, which were part of their culture. And a radical distinction in biblical times, in New Testament times, between Christians and non-Christians or Christians and other religions was the fact that Christians were committed to God's definition and design to sexual purity within the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman, committed under God for their entire lives. That was a huge shift then. It is weird now. So I know my daughter went to Miami to get legally married so she could be married in the sight of God. And by doing that, she was putting at risk people's idea that she could possibly be a virgin on her wedding day. And she went to the doctors to get ready, talk about birth control and some of those things. She had to persuade her doctor she was a virgin. Nobody expects people to be virgins anymore. The cultural pressure to be otherwise. The thought that it's even possible is so far remote from us now. But I just need to put it to you this day that we as Christians, in an all-encompassing way, sexual immorality, which is sin outside of the defined marriage, sexual impurity, whatever you want to, however you want to try to define that, any sort of, you know what happens with teenagers? Teenagers start going out with someone, they start to fall in love, and they start asking this question, well, how far is too far? And Paul says, if there's any question of sexual impropriety, not just sexual immorality, sexual impurity, if there's any form of distortion, or he says, even here, or covetousness. That's a powerful phrase for Paul. If you are lingering over and being shaped by, he calls it idolatry later, if what's governing your life is a hunger for sex outside of what God has designed and purposed for you, that is sin. And you need to get rid of it by the grace of God in his forgiving grace. But what he's doing is saying, this is not some harmless thing that doesn't affect humanity. Humanity has been scarred through its history. It continues to be broken and bruised, and we watch it on the news. We just watch it on the news. And he's saying Christianity has to be so culturally different that we say sexual perversion, sexual exploration,
sexual promiscuity, any distortion of it is not what we're about. It is not our King. It is not our Lord. It is not our life. My dear friends, Jesus is life. Therefore, this can come under him. Okay, is that a good starting point? So that's our first thing that we need to see in our conduct. No part of it. Let's just be real clear. Sometimes you just need to be clear. If you find yourself having a debate with someone or wanting a debate with someone, I would recommend you're probably over the line. And I'd also say, save your time and do your Bible study and pray. The culture is preoccupied. You don't have to be preoccupied. Secondly, conversation. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I like this text. Because what it is not saying what a lot of people think about Christians. Oh, Christians are just a bunch of prudes. Christians don't know how to have a right, healthy attitude towards sexuality. What it says is, don't make sex dirty. It's holy. Instead of making it a big joke, understand that it is a soul-robbing experience. It is a wound, scar, lifelong thing that invades people's lives. We take it seriously because it is precious and good from God, who only gives good gifts. So sexuality is good. Sexuality is a gift. That's what Thanksgiving means, right? So I'm going to say to you, no dirty jokes. No degrading sexuality. No dragging it through the mud and the mire as if it's something to be laughed about. None of that. Please give thanks to God for it. Embrace it, celebrate it within the design of God, rejoice in it, honor in it, but don't degrade it, because you cannot degrade sexuality without degrading human beings, dishonoring God, taking away its spiritual significance. It means more than the world realizes. It is a precious gift from God. Thank God that he made us this way and made it to display his love for the church through Jesus Christ, the kind of oneness that is in reality experienced only perfectly in the Trinity. And he's extended it to us. My dear friend, sexuality is a good thing, not a bad thing. But I will not, and you can hold me on this and challenge me with this. There have been a lot of Christians, I've listened to lectures on sexuality and sermons on sexuality. There is an impulse within pastors today to want to be so relevant with the culture that they make sexuality much more like the culture's freedom, free love kind of thing, and they think they're cool if they talk frankly and blatantly about sexuality. My dear friends, if it is not treated holy, you are not to speak about it, and you are not to talk about it and act in any way. We are to honor sexuality because it represents something far more profound than the culture can ever comprehend without the eyes of Jesus and the heart of faith. Just stop laughing and telling the dirty jokes and see if you have an opportunity to tell people what Jesus means to you. Thirdly, the consequences. I think we should know this, but listen to verse 4. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you believe that? Can you be sure of that? Not very often the Apostle Paul says, you can be sure of this. He says it every once in a while. This is a trustworthy saying. This is a trustworthy saying. You can be sure of this. Nobody. Let me, is it just a joke, folks? What's he saying there? He uses the word idolatry about lust and coveting. This is sexual coveting he's talking about, wanting what you shouldn't have. When he says this is idolatry, he's saying essentially this: you can't have Jesus as your Savior and have sexual immorality as the driving force in your life. Doesn't that make sense to you? You can't have two kings. So don't think you can have sexual immorality governing your thoughts and your hearts and your priorities in your life and think at the same time that you're part of the kingdom of God. Because he rescues you from that, not to rescue you from sex, to rescue you from the idolatry of having your identity, your hope, your life, your passions wrapped up in something that cannot be your savior. So I say it again. The consequences are clear. You have a choice between Jesus Christ and sexual immorality. You cannot have both. Finally, in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Does it speak in a singular way there? It should never be confusing to us. A culture that becomes sexually immoral will be a culture that comes under the wrath of God. This last week, we saw the wrath of many of the people in the United States because they thought that there was an sexual injustice done against a young lady at Stanford University, a lawyer, or a judge, sorry, who did not give a just sentence, a father who pleaded for mercy upon his son because of what the father said was 20 minutes of foolishness. You know the wrath that took place and the response in the culture and all of that visceral response. My dear friends, what does a holy God think when he sees it? Do not believe that when people rob one another and violate one another and use one another, that God is passive in this. He hates it because he can see what it does. Just because you can't see the wounds, he sees it. And he is good. And he is wise. And he is loving. And he will come against a culture that decides to ravish its youth and it's women, and it's vulnerable. He will come with wrath on the entire culture. He will hand them over to it. And so this is a uniquely Christian thing. I say it's unique because if you turn on the TV and you watch ISIS with a bunch of Yazidi young women raping them because they won't come along with it, their religion lets them. Our religion does not. My dear friends, I really, 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 really believe that this is something that distinguishes Christianity radically from the rest of the world. So a young man says, well, I can't be responsible for my behavior because I was under the influence of alcohol, and because she was under the influence of alcohol, she can't be sure of what really happened. I was going to read you some of her testimony. I thought there's nothing here I can read because of the diversity of age here. But one of the things she said was, alcohol did not rape me, you did. My friends, sex is nothing to be handled casually. It's to be handled in covenant, with holiness, with a tender protectiveness over the person whom you are called by God to love. He sets the terms. He sets the terms. Not the culture, not what's permissive or permissible, not even, I don't want to have a discussion about sexual orientation. I don't care what your orientation is. Because there are people whose orientation is heterosexual and they're vile in the sight of God. My simple thing is, whatever the world is doing, are you a Christian? Are you oriented towards Christ? Are you under His covenant? Then that's all that matters. True? This table. Well, we saw that at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Jesus' inclination was not the cross. Father, if at all possible, take this from me. Did He go against His inclination for your sake? Would you die to your inclinations for someone's soul? That's a defining message in our sexuality. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about now, it's about eternity. It's not about taking, it's about dying. You know what? It's impossible for this church family to not have been broken on both sides of this issue. So I got a little intent. I'm just wanting to be clear. Some of you need to repent today. It's really clear. You just need to repent. And I just need to tell you, you're forgiven. If you repent, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just turn and run. Turn off the TV. Don't get your message from Friends or Modern Family. Stop watching TV. Do your devos. Listen to Jesus. Be reminded of His love. Live strong in the Lord. Some of you have been wounded. I'll tell you a couple things. Number one is you'll never be able to articulate it fully and completely to anyone who can fully and completely understand except for Him. And He understands. Number two, if you need help, go get help. Find somebody that loves you, that you're safe with, talk it through and work it through, because you don't have to carry your wounds as your identity either. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, who loves you and is not ashamed to call you His brother or sister. Be free. Be forgiven. And Waterbrook, let's just pray to God that this is a new day. The news does not give us hope. The good news always does. This is good news. God has defeated sin. Christ has triumphed. He is not worried. He is reigning. He is at the right hand of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't have to take up weapons and blow up gay clubs. God forbid. We need to blow up idols in the heart. We need to deal with ourselves. We need to show another way. Right? And we can. And we can. So let's pray. Father, I love the thought right now of taking communion. Love it. You are the great Redeemer. You're mighty. You wash away dark, dark stains, and You change identities, and You rescue, forgive, and set free. You are holy, O God, and we are not, except you have made us holy through the blood of your Son. So, come now, heal our hearts, set us free. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Ralph and Molly, you guys are going to deliver the bread and the cup. I'm going to make it hard for you, because I'm going to ask you to pass out both elements. So you may have to do bread and then come back and get the cup. But I'm just going to ask you to pray, wait, rest, meditate. When you get the bread and the cup, we'll take it together. Okay, so hold on to it, and we'll do this together. Okay. There's a story of Corrie ten Boom when her dad takes her to Amsterdam and takes her by train because he's a clockmaker, and they go to there's a fine-tuned clock in Amsterdam where he would make sure that his time was precise. And when they go there, Corrie, who my granddaughter's named after, Corrie hears somebody talking about sex, and so she says to her dad, you know, what's this about? Can you explain it to me? And they were getting off the train, and he pointed down to his suitcase, and he said, Corrie, you carry my suitcase, and I'll tell you about it. And she goes, because he had all his tools and instruments, she goes, Dad, I can't carry your suitcase. And he said to her, then I'm not going to tell you about your question until you're old enough to carry it. So that's why I was trying to be careful. It's hard to be clear and careful. But, you know, some of you guys don't have to worry about it yet, and praise God. Enjoy that time. My dear friends, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, this is my body, which is given for you. He died for our sin. He knew it, and he did it. And when he died, he said, it is finished. So, are you not glad for that? Let's honor it by eating, which is saying we're partaking of his provision for our sins. Let's eat. And then it says, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is not casual. It's eternal. It is sacrificial and it is sure. For me, for you. So my dear friends, this is the new eternal covenant through his shed blood. Let's drink and participate in his forgiving grace. Again, let me thank you for worshiping with us. There's refreshments downstairs, and we'd love you to stick around if you're able. But let me remind you of who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Go enjoy the Lord. Have a great Lord's Day today. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.